So let's pray before we open God's word. Father God, we come to you this morning and we humble ourselves before you because we need you, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need your teaching, Lord. And so we come to learn from your word this morning. We come to learn from you how we ought to live in this world. We come to you to teach us, Lord, from your word. We don't come to learn from the authority of any man, but from the authority of your word, which is sufficient for all of our lives to know what we ought to do, to honor you, and how we can know Jesus Christ and the way to eternal life in him. So, Lord, I just ask that you would fill us with your spirit this morning. Fill us with your spirit as we open your word, that we would behold wonderful things. Please, Lord, speak to us. For your glory we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. If you were here last week, we looked at Psalm chapter 2 and how the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed one, King Jesus Christ. And we looked at how the nations seek to overthrow the rule of Christ in the world and to do their own thing. And while we have a few weeks together, I thought we would continue on in the same theme of the Christian and the civil magistrate, the Christian and the government. And today I thought it would cover more than I would. And so this morning what I would like to do is go through Romans 13, 1 through 7 and look at the proper role of government and the Christian's relation to the government and how we are to submit to the authority of the government. And we will look at next week when we don't obey the government, when there are times that we must, before God and out of reverence for our Lord, not obey the unjust laws or unjust commands of the government, which is why I had Brother Jerry read those passages this morning from Daniel and from Acts, which show us there are times where believers in the Lord must, before God, who is our highest authority, not obey, because we have a higher authority than any government. So with that in mind, let's look at Romans 13, 1 through 7. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, reflecting back on Psalm 2 that we looked at last week, we know that the Christian is in the already but not yet. That we are experienced the time when there are two kingdoms. There are the kingdom of this world, and there is the kingdom of Christ. And we, as those who have believed in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, who has come and who rules and who reigns. But remember, we talked about with Psalm 2 last week, that his reign, though he does reign now, it has not fully been exhausted. That reign has not been fully established over all things where evil has been cast out and the new heavens and the new earth have been established. And so during this time, as if you were to look at the book of Peter, he starts out by addressing that book to the elect exiles, those who are sojourning, who are pilgrims in another land, in another nation, in another world. This is reflecting on the idea of the exiles, the Israel being in exile. As they were exiled because of their sin, there's a little bit of a discontinuity here between the terms. But the continuity is that the exile is that they were dwelling among another people. That though they were God's people, they were dwelling among the Assyrians and then the Persians, you know, in Babylon. They were dwelling among another nation, and God had put them there. And God tells them in Jeremiah 29 that they are to seek the good of the city and to seek the good of this nation where they're exiled. And we see in Habakkuk how God has even appointed evil rulers to do his will in the world. He has appointed them to bring judgment on nations, good and evil rulers both. And so as Christians, we find ourselves with an allegiance to Jesus Christ as our supreme king and ruler, and that we are citizens of his kingdom, that we are citizens of his reign, of the heavenly dwelling, and that we await a new heavens and a new earth. We await the kingdom of Christ to fully be established and for all evil to be cast out and to dwell in his city, the New Jerusalem. And so as Christians, you are citizens of the heavenlies. You are the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. You are the citizens of Christ, and he is our King. And so we bow to Jesus. We pay homage to Jesus. We honor Christ. But we know that Christ even told Pilate that he had been established by God. His authority had been given to him by God. And so we know, even from Christ's teaching, that the civil government in all different, wherever it is, all different nations and all different forms of government have been established by God. And that is exactly what Paul teaches us here in Romans 13. See verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So first we must notice that we are to submit, he says here, submit to every governing authority. The word submit here is very important because he could have used the word obey the civil authorities. Obey them at all costs, and no matter what they say, obey them. But he says, submit to them. Now, I'm not saying that obedience isn't covered under submission. It certainly is. But the command here is not obedience at all costs. Obedience is an outworking of submission. But here, as one commentator said, to submit is to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy, to acknowledge as a general rule that certain people or institutions have authority over us. And so here we see that God has established governing authorities. This isn't just authority in general, but specific authorities. And here, speaking of civil magistrates, those who are in rule and government. Now, we don't like the word submit, do we, in our culture? We're a very independent, very self-autonomy is highly exalted in our culture, in our hearts, that we want to be our own rulers and our own define for ourselves what is right and wrong. But I will beat this drum probably till the day I die, that is the first sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was the sin of self-autonomy and saying that I am my own ruler and I get to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. But as Christians, we submit first to the authority of our Lord, who defines what is good and evil, who gave law even in the beginning that you shall not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And submission for Adam and Eve would have been to wait on God to know what is good and evil and not to try to get it for themselves from the tree. We don't like this word submit. We don't like it at all. We'd rather be our own authorities. But we see that even our Lord Jesus Christ was one who submitted to authority. The King of Kings, the ruler of all, the eternal Son of God. submitted to authority? Did he not pray in the garden to the Father? Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will. He submitted himself to the Father's will. He submitted himself to the Father and what the Father had asked him to do. See, in God, the triune relationship of our God, obviously the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal, and they are all equally God. But there is a functional subordination where the Father is called God throughout the New Testament, and the Son is one who submits to the Father, who does the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit who is sent from the Father and the Son. Hierarchy isn't something to be, it's not repulsive. It actually brings order from chaos. We even see that in the very structure of creation when God took chaos and put it into order and made it something that can be inhabited, something good, something that he looked at and said, this is good. Structure, hierarchy, authority is good. It is something good. It is something that's been ordained by God. Authority in the home is something ordained by God. That husbands would lead their wives and love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that the wife would submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. But again, our soul wants to repulse against that term. How could I have to submit to someone? It's not a matter of equality, is it? We just talked of the triune relationship. It's a matter of the structure that God has put in place. Children are to submit to their parents and to obey them. It is put in the structure. And then on top of that, we have the governing authorities. There is a structure that God has put into place. There is a structure that brings order from chaos. If everybody did what was right in their own eyes, we would have something akin to the book of Judges. And you don't want that. You don't want that. How many of you would like to be driving down the road if there was no rules for the road? If there was no laws, there was no lines, there was no speed limits, there was nothing. Anybody could drive wherever they want. You know, it is that way in some places of the world. It's pretty scary. I've been to Africa and Italy, and both of them, nobody obeys the laws of the road. People drive wherever they will, and I don't know how they even function. But law is good. Where is a train most free? On the tracks. On the tracks. Law is good. Government is good. Authority is good. It is a good thing that has been established by God. It's been said, I believe, by one of the American founders that if men were angels, there would be no need for government. If men were angels, we wouldn't need authorities to keep things in place. Now, I'm not saying that government, I think government is good, and it will be even in the new creation, because Jesus tells his disciples through parables that I will set you over so-and-so kingdoms and such-and-such. So structure hierarchy isn't just here because of sin. But the magistrates bearing a sword is here because of sin. And so we are commanded by God that we are to be subject to governing authorities. And this isn't just governing authorities in the abstract. This is governing authorities in a tangible way. Those who are in authority. Those who are in power. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. He has put them in place. And yes, I tell you, even evil rulers. I can try to soften it. I could try to pretend that's not true. All you have to do is read the Old Testament. And you will see that over and over again, God says that he is bringing an evil king to do this or to do that, to bring judgment. And then Habakkuk complained to God and he said, God, how can you use the wicked to judge those less wicked than themselves? And God said, they will have their judgment too. They will have their judgment too. But if you look in Daniel, when God speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar, he says it to him over and over again in chapter 4, that it is for me to establish kings and to take them down. And that he was telling Nebuchadnezzar that he should humble himself and not see himself as the supreme authority in the world, but that it was God who is the supreme authority and put Nebuchadnezzar in place. And we even see that again when Jesus tells that to Pontius Pilate, that it was God who put him there and who gave him authority. He would have no authority if God had not given it to him. You know, we may ask why Paul put this passage here in Romans 13. It may be that he expected the magistrates in Rome to read this and to know their proper function, that their authority came from God, that Caesar wasn't God, and that Caesar didn't get his authority from himself, but that he got it from God. And so we see that whatever authority is in place, it has been appointed by God. Now, if we are to submit, church, to governing authorities, then don't you think we need to know who the governing authorities are? And if we're to submit to the governing authorities and to their rule, should we not know the laws? Should we not know how it is that we're supposed to be good citizens? Because I'm telling you, through the New Testament, we see that we are told over and over again that we as Christians are to be ideal citizens in a nation. That it should be a joy for good rulers to rule over us. And next week we'll talk about how John the Baptist got beheaded because he spoke against a ruler for his evil. We're not always going to be liked because we're going to have to speak out against evil. But if we are to submit to authority, if we are to submit to the governing authorities, then we need to know who our governing authorities are. If we're going to submit and be good citizens, then we need to know the law of the land. We must, or we cannot honor God in this matter. We will be unfaithful if we are ignorant of how we ought to live. So just a couple comments about what it means to be a citizen in the United States. First, in America, we live in a democratic republic that has been established a constitution as the authority of the land. You can see this when the president is put in place, congressmen are put in place, governors are put in place. They do not take an oath in office that says that they get to do whatever they want. They actually take an oath of office that says they swear to uphold the Constitution. And so, as our country has established, the people have established a government that has an authority of a Constitution, and that all our governors and presidents swear an oath to uphold that Constitution, all other authorities are secondary authorities. Now, do not mistake what I am saying. They are secondary authorities does not mean they are not authorities. They are secondary authorities who get their authority from a document in our nation. Our nation was established with the Constitution as the law of the land. In that Constitution, it gives us the means by which to elect officials and to put them into power. And so, the citizens of this country, of the United States, have the duty to know what's going on, and to vote, and to put into office those who will bear that authority well. So if you're going to be a good citizen, you need to know these things. And this is not a political sermon, because we are on Romans 13, but I'm not getting into any partisan politics. That's not for the pulpit. This is how are we supposed to live as Christians in the world. And this is how we as Christians who are American Christians, who live in America, pay homage to the Lord Jesus. We have bowed our knee to him. We have kissed the Son, as it says in Psalm 2. We have bowed and submitted ourselves to his supreme authority in our lives. And we confess that Jesus Christ is our King and that we obey him above any other authority. That means above any government authority. That means wives, even above your husband's authority. If he is outside the will of God, if he is calling you to do something wicked and sinful. Even children to parents, because there is a hierarchy of authority. And if something is outside that authority that derives from the Lord, it is not legitimate authority anymore that you must follow, because your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But as I said, we have our foot in another kingdom, because we live in the already but not yet. And I would say the majority of us here find ourselves to be citizens of the United States. And so if we're going to submit to this, to the government, as we are called to here by Romans 13, we need to know what kind of government we have and what it means to submit to government in our context. We must know that our government was established on a constitution as the supreme law of the land. We must know that the elected officials have sworn in their to uphold that constitution. And we must know that we are to obey these authorities, to obey those who have been put in power through the process that has been put in place in our country, to obey their laws and their edicts, whatever you want to call them. We are to obey them. We are to obey them before God because he has called us to. Now, we're not going to get into this too much this week, but this does not mean blindly. This does not mean without filtering it through God's word. And we'll see next week that there is a time, as we read in the passages this morning, to disobey. Now look back at the word with me, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We are not to be people who have a spirit, a disposition to hate authority and to rebel against it. As one commentator said, as submission denotes a recognition of government's position over the Christian by God's appointment, so resistance is the refusal to acknowledge the authority of government. It denotes the attitude of one who will not admit the government has a legitimate right to exercise authority over him or her. Listen, saints, we as Christians ought not to be known as those who just want to cause trouble wherever we go. We are to be those who love peace and who are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, does peace mean to, you know, not deal with things? Does peace mean to just let things, you know, be as they are? If in your home there's a conflict between you and your wife, does peace mean that you don't deal with the conflict, you just kind of sweep it under the rug and pretend nothing ever happened? Is that real peace? No. Peace requires conflict quite often. Peace means that we have a true unity where we talk through things and we deal with things. But our spirit, our disposition, our attitude is to be one who loves peace. Everything we do ought to be for the good of others, for the good of the nation, for the good of our neighbors. Everything is to be out of love and out of good, not to just be a rabble-rouser, not to be someone who's trying to cause rebellion. You're to be someone who loves authority, who submits authority to authority, and who is not one who resists authority. You are to be that type of Christian. Why? For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God, in his authority, in his sovereignty, has placed the sword to punish good, punish wrong, and to reward good in the hands of the civil magistrates, in the hands of the government, to punish wrongdoing and to encourage good behavior. Now, does that mean that the government or any authority gets to decide what is right and wrong, what is good and what is evil? Have we not already talked about the tree? We don't get to decide what is good and evil. Government doesn't get to decide what is good and evil. The role of government, as Paul says here, is to what? To be God's servant for your good. The government has an authority that is derived by God, is given to them by God. And it is to uphold what is good and what is right, and to punish what is wrong. In fact, you know, and we have these convenient chapters and verses in our Bibles, but they weren't there when Paul wrote the letter. He didn't add a bunch of numbers in there. In the end of verse 12, he says in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And is it a coincidence that in chapter 13, Paul starts speaking of the right way of vengeance this side of the last judgment? That the government bears the sword to bring judgment. It's not wrong for you to call the police. It's not wrong for you to follow the proper avenues for justice. In fact, God has placed these authorities into place to punish wrongdoing. And so you are in the right when you seek the right avenues to bring justice, to correct wrongdoing through the civil magistrates. In fact, that is what they are there for, it says here. They are the servants of God. Could you imagine Caesar reading this back in ancient Rome? Could you imagine many of our government officials reading this now? They don't rule for their own sake. They don't rule by their own authority, but they rule as a servant of God, bearing his sword of wrath to bring judgment now on those who are doing evil. This also means that right and wrong is based on God's moral law that is he has instilled in the creation. If God is the creator, then he knows how things work best, right? In fact, he defines what is best. He defines what is right and what is wrong. And thus, God's moral law is objective. It's not subjective. It is something that is bound up in the very nature of God. And it's something that he can command at his very will. He determines what is right and wrong, as we have already said. And so, God's moral law is objective. And we find out what is right and wrong from God's nature and from his commands. And we must say that God's moral law, in some measure, is written on the hearts of man. That by God's common grace, he has given us a conscience. That he has given those who are even unregenerate, who do not know God, a conscience. That they know that there is right and wrong. Now, they can sear that conscience, and we know that conscience is unable to save anybody. It is only good enough to condemn someone on the last day, to know that you know the difference between right and wrong, and we still choose the wrong, right? So even those without special revelation are guilty before God because they have a conscience to know good and evil in some sense. And we certainly need special revelation, God's revealed will, to know fully what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. But we do know that it is written on the hearts of man. All you need to do is survey history, and you see that murder is not accepted in pagan nations. It is not an okay thing to do, to murder someone. It's built into the conscience of man that there is a right and a wrong. Even in our wicked generation that we live in, we still know that adultery is wrong. People don't go around and boast about their adultery, do they? We still know that many things are, lying is wrong. Someone is highly offended when you lie to them, right? Our conscience bears witness to ourselves that we know right and wrong. And so the civil magistrates are to enforce right and wrong, to punish wrongdoing. And they are to know that one by conscience, but we live in a nation that was founded on Christian principles, that was founded on what the church had proclaimed. Do you realize that our nation was established right on the cusp at the end of the Great Awakening, when there was great revival in the churches, and many were coming to Christ, and many were transformed in their hearts, it changed a society. Now, I'm not saying that every man who established the government or anybody, you know, that the whole nation was Christian. We do not believe that a nation is Christian. The church is Christian. The church submits to Jesus Christ. But we do know, if you study the history, that our nation was founded on the principles, on the teaching of Scripture, of how the Scripture defined right and wrong, what was good and evil. And so we even have more moral culpability in our culture, especially when we have a government who rejects what they know to be right. When we have a Supreme Court that has a statue of Moses on top of it with the Ten Commandments, and then we reject the laws of God and do things to our own whim. The government does not have the authority, according to Romans 13 here, which is telling us to submit to authority of the government. It does not have the authority to define right and wrong and good and evil. It is a servant of God to punish wrongdoing and to reward good. And that is something that we as Christians should rejoice in. That is something that we should be proponents of a government that does bear a sword. We don't want anarchy. We don't want people to be able to do whatever they want whenever they want. But we do want a government that punishes wrongdoing and rewards good according to what God says is good and evil. In verse 5, Paul tells us, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. See, he's getting to the heart of this, that it truly is an attitude of submission, that you are a person who submits to authority. This is your disposition, and that you don't just do it because you're going to get in trouble if you don't. But you do it out of conscience sake. You do it because you know where the authority came from. You do it because you know that it's honoring to God for you to submit to authority. You do it for the Lord's sake, as Peter says in 1 Peter. Submit to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake, he says in Peter. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do it because he has instituted these authorities. We do it for the Lord's sake. I want to make a comment, too, about having this disposition of submission. That you are not qualified to be an authority until you learn to submit yourself. Until you know how to submit to authority. Nobody should really be in a governing position unless they themselves know how to submit to God's authority. Nobody should be seeking to get married and to lead their wife and to be a husband until they know how to submit to authority. Single ladies, run from any man who doesn't know how to submit to authority. That will be a miserable home. A miserable home. A man who will demand your obedience to him, but who is willing to submit to no one, is not a godly man. Is not a godly man. We need to have a spirit, an attitude of submission. Why? For conscience sake. Because we will stand before the Lord. The Lord is our judge. And we will bow before him. We will answer to him. So church, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Not just because you're going to bear the sword. They will use the sword to punish you if you don't. But for conscience sake, before God, honor those who are in authority. Have a spirit of submission to them. Verse 6. Now the fun stuff. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Nobody likes to pay taxes, do they? I think that's been true through all of history. You see this going on in the New Testament, and lots of complaints by the Jewish people for having to pay tax to Caesar. You can see it all through history. People don't like to pay taxes. And then we encounter this passage in Romans 13 from someone who is a Jew, Paul, writing to Christians in Rome who were many Jews and also Gentiles, and telling them that they are to pay taxes. Well, he acknowledges that they already pay taxes, and they did do it because the authorities, the government, are ministers of God. They're put there in his place. So he's saying it's a good thing for us to support government officials with taxes. So taxes in of themselves are not bad, are they? Taxes in of themselves are something that we are called upon to render to the authorities. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22:19-22? When the Pharisees were trying to trap him and they said, well, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And this was a trick question. He would have gotten in trouble depending on how he answered. And what did he do? He tells him to get a coin out of a fish, which is interesting in and of itself. And then he tells him, look on that coin. What inscription in there? And then here's this coin. And on there is a drawing, a picture of Caesar. I actually just got one of these coins from the Beckett family. It's really cool. It's a Roman coin, and it has an inscription of Caesar on it. And Jesus tells them what? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Now, we could discuss all day just and unjust taxes, because there certainly are just and unjust taxes. There certainly are ways that governments plunder their people and take advantage of people. And they will answer to God for that. They will answer to God for that. But yet, what did Jesus tell his disciples, and what did Paul tell the people in Rome? Pay taxes. I'm going to say, if you're using the government notes that say the Federal Reserve notes, United States government, then you are subject to pay the taxes that they ask you to pay, whether you agree with them or not. What I will tell you is that we have due process. We do have, we, the people of the United States, have means by which to put pressure on government officials and put those into office who can make changes. It would be foolish of you as a rogue individual to try to battle the tax laws by not paying them. You will incur all sorts of judgment from the magistrate. You will look like a fool, and you're going to give a bad name to the church and to Christians, because you will be what he just said not to be. You will be one of those who just resists authority, someone who has a disposition that doesn't want to submit to the government, doesn't want to submit to the authorities. And we already talked that this even includes authorities who are evil that are put in place. Am I saying that I agree with all taxes that are there? No. But I am saying that for conscience sake, before God, we ought to pay the taxes that are put upon us, and that we in this country have means by which we can try to get those tax laws changed. Plus, what do you really hope to change if you try to do it all by yourself? And so this is why we pay taxes. In fact, what's interesting to note here too is that he says taxes to whom taxes are owed and revenue to whom revenue are owed. These words are very important because one of them indicates direct taxes in Rome and the other one indicated indirect taxes in Rome. So taxes that the people would pay on their income, which they would do then, and then taxes that they would pay for, you know, they didn't really have a sales tax, but similar to a sales tax. Taxes that would be indirect in different ways that they would have to pay. And here Paul is saying, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed and revenue to whom revenue is owed. And Paul would have most definitely been aware of his historical situation. Do you know who was in rule when Paul writes to Rome here? Nero. Now he writes when Nero first comes to power and wasn't all bad yet. And then Peter writes to the Christians when Nero is in power, when he's burned down Rome and blaming it on the Christians and killing Christians, and they're under persecution. And Peter picks up the same words from Paul and says, submit to the governing authorities and honor Caesar. Could you imagine reading that letter from Peter in the first century when the government is killing Christians and he's telling the believers to submit to the governing authorities? So church, we may have evil rulers. We do have evil rulers. But as Christians, out of reverence for God, out of reverence for what he has put in place, out of reverence for conscience sake, we are to submit to the governing authorities. And we are to live as those who are of another kingdom. Those who know the outcome of history. Those whose future and hopes are not put on a government, are not put on an earthly nation or any king or any ruler or any president or any constitution, but that our hope is in the rule and reign of Christ. And so, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1, we ought to pray for those who are in authority. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for all those who hold high positions, that they would be good servants of God, that they would punish what is wrong, and they would reward what is good. We would pray that they would not judge Christians for our beliefs, for trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we're truly following the Lord, what law could we possibly break? What moral law that God has enacted could we possibly break? That's why we are commanded by Peter that let us not be suffering for wrongdoing. Don't be punished for being a thief or a liar or an adulterer. Be punished because the authorities are in the wrong and because they are bearing the sword wrongly and in vain. Have a clear conscience before God and before man. So I hope that this week that we will leave from this place knowing that we need to have a disposition, an attitude of submission, to have a humble spirit. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 6? Haughty eyes the Lord hates. He hates pride and arrogance and every vile practice, it says. For it's the way of folly. We are not to be a people of pride, who set ourselves up as our own authorities. But we are to be people who are humble and who submit to authorities. And many of us, all of us, in some area of our life, bear some kind of authority. And so we are to exercise that authority with humility, knowing that is given to us by God. But this is not the end of the story. Next week we need to look at when Christians have to make conscientious objections to the government's rule. When we have to stand up for what is right. When we have to be like John the Baptist and say it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife and be willing to be beheaded for it. We need to be willing like Daniel, who when there was a law enacted that said they were to bow and pray only to Nebuchadnezzar, that he went up into his room, and what did he do? Did he close the windows and pray? He could have. There wouldn't necessarily be anything wrong with that. He could have continued to practice his prayer and his service before God in private. But instead, he opens the windows and opposes this idol state, this idol king who had set himself up, and he prays to God in view of all. And we'll have to follow the example of the apostles who were commanded by those in authority not to preach the gospel anymore. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. We do not need a license to preach the gospel. We do not need the authority of any government to preach the gospel. We do not need the authority of the government to tell us what we can say is right and wrong. We don't even get to decide that for ourselves. We open up the Word of God and we declare righteousness and justice. We do not declare what is wicked, but we want to call what is good, good, and what is evil, evil. And when we live in a crooked and wicked generation who promotes wickedness from our very nation's capital, that calls what is good evil and evil good, it will bring suffering for us, won't it? But we must do what is right because we must obey God rather than man. So next week, we will look at what it means for Christians to practice civil disobedience that is honoring to God. But before we can do that, we are not qualified to do that until we know how to submit to authority, until we know where authority comes from, until we know what God says is right and wrong. And no one here is qualified to enact and be active in civil disobedience until you have a spirit of submission, an attitude of humility. That is the requirement. We long for and we await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time, who came for wicked people, even wicked magistrates, wicked rulers who have enacted wicked laws. He has come. He has come to live and show us what it means to live obedient before the Father. He has come and he has made atonement for sin. He was raised again on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of God on high. And he reigns, and he rules. And no kingdom, no authority will ever usurp his rule. He is the king. He is our king. And we submit to him first and foremost. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word that gives us wisdom for all areas of life, Lord. Even the areas we don't even like to talk about. The areas where it's more difficult for us to think about. Lord, we pray, Lord, that these words would have fallen upon good soil today. Lord, that we as Christians would be good citizens here on the earth. That we would be seeking the good of our nation. Because you have placed us here as the elect exiles for the good of the creation, Lord, that we would bring the reign and rule of Christ to bear even in these United States. Lord, that we would be those who love authority, who love good authority that has been established by you. Lord, help us to have this spirit, to be humble and to bow before you. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need to live in this wicked generation, in these evil days. We need you. We need you and we need your wisdom. Now be glorified in the rest of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray.